For our scripture reading this morning, please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm only going to read a few verses, so it's a little bit shorter reading than we normally do for our scripture reading, but one that I think you'll see will fit well with the message that I have for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, we thank you for our great Savior, our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is in fact the Son of God incarnate in human flesh, having taken on the form of a human being, including the fact that he was tempted by the devil, tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin, the sinless Son of God. And I pray that we might exalt his name today, that we might worship and praise him today, that our hearts might swell with feelings of love and thanksgiving unto our great Savior. I pray that you will bless every aspect of our worship time today. May it all be pleasing in your sight. Bless the time in your word, and I pray that it will be helpful to us, that we will take it into our hearts and we will take it into our lives and we will live according to what we hear. And we ask your help in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to begin a new mini-series. I'd like to have you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today and for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, maybe 4 weeks, I'm still debating that, I intend a mini-series that I'm calling Promises for Victory. Of course, I'm talking about spiritual victory. Promises for Victory. And I think you're going to find that this series is very practical. It hits us right where we live, and it's just the very promises that we need. Actually, this is part of a larger series that I started back in 2011. Known as the Great and Precious Promises. So in a sense, this message and the ones that follow will be part of two series, a mini-series on Promises for Victory, and the broader series of Great and Precious Promises. I hope you'll agree that Christians have the promise of victory. Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, the promise in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we have victory assured. But for many believers, myself included, at times such victory seems theoretical, elusive, impossible. Each day we find ourselves engaged in spiritual warfare, in a battle that is raging. We are under attack. And often at the end of the day, we find ourselves feeling completely defeated. We have been tempted, and we have succumbed to that temptation. Well, I want to introduce you to, or perhaps remind you of, a tremendous promise that we have in God's Word. A promise of victory over temptation. A promise that every one of us needs to claim. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to help us today as we look into His Word. Our Father, I pray that You will help us to claim this precious promise for our very own. We all face temptation. We all need this promise. I pray, Lord, that we will leave here today with greater confidence in the fact that there is a way of escape of every temptation You have promised. We can have victory over temptation. You have promised. And may we claim this promise for ourselves, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have no doubt that someone in this room is being tempted, is undergoing temptation. In fact, is it not true that every last one of us is facing some temptation in some form, in some measure? Really, there's no use in denying it. I can see it on your face. You're connecting with me on this reality. You face temptation. You need this promise. You need victory over your temptation. Temptation comes in many forms. For a child, a young child, that child might be tempted to lie to his or her mother to protect him or herself, to keep out of trouble, to not be detected, that they've done something wrong. So they lie to cover it up. The teenager may be tempted to cheat on a test or quiz to get the higher grade. The college student may be tempted to be promiscuous. The married person may be tempted with self-indulgence, materialism. The middle-aged person might be tempted to be unfaithful in their marriage. Senior adults may be tempted to live together and not get married so as not to jeopardize their income stream. Now, I give this example because it's true to life. The first time I ran into this type of situation was in a church many churches ago, where a man in our church had lost his wife, and he was extremely lonely. And he met a woman who had lost her husband, and she was extremely lonely. And they decided that for companionship that they would like to get together. But instead of getting married, they just lived together. This is a fine Christian man, a grandfather. And so I asked him one day, "Are you planning to get married? You know, what is your situation here?" And he just simply said to me, matter-of-factly, "Well, no, because we would take a huge financial hit. And so this just works out better for us." What do you suppose his grandchildren would do with that example? That's a bad example. How is it that when two 20-year-olds shack up, it's sin? But when two senior adults live together without getting married, it's just a matter of convenience. It's somehow justified. Well, folks, it's still sin. It's still sin. It is not sanctioned by God. It cannot be justified. Now, I'm just giving this as an example because temptation comes in many forms to all of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our station in life. We will face temptation, some form or another. Timothy Lane wrote a little booklet entitled Temptation, Fighting the Urge. And he begins with a series of fictional vignettes. And I've taken his idea and I've kind of adapted it a little bit to our purposes this morning. So let me give you a few vignettes. These are fictional, but it kind of helps us to understand how temptation comes in many forms. Vic prefers order and control over chaos and interruptions. He's been a Christian for years, but he still fights the temptation to be impatient with his children when their needs disrupt his life. Sally finds solace in drinking. She stays sober for weeks, but when the pressure gets to her, she rationalizes that having a glass of wine will calm her nerves. But one drink leads to another as her mind and conscience becomes completely numb. John is addicted to internet pornography. He is married but cleverly hides his addiction from his wife. No one knows except John. No one? God knows. John feels horrible about it, but he can't seem to stop. Louise loves to gossip. She likes to know everyone's business, and as soon as she knows it, she has a burning desire to tell everyone about it. She's been under conviction about it for some time, but she just can't seem to control her tongue. Now, maybe you identify with one of these vignettes, but maybe you don't. You have your own situation. You have your own temptations that you're facing. The point is that we all face temptations of one form or another. And those temptations may come in different forms at different stages of life. The promise that we have from God is that He gives us victory over all of them. We can have victory over all of those temptations. God promises victory over temptation. That's what we have here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. You know about this church, don't you? This church had a lot of problems. Corinth was kind of a messed up church. It's a church whose members were struggling with many temptations and who were tolerating many sins in their midst. They were having trouble making a break from their culture. They were having trouble coming out of that culture and being separate, as the Lord commands them to do. They were finding it hard to live spotless and blameless lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we can relate to that. Temptations were everywhere for the Corinthians, just as they are everywhere for us as well. Well, their situation seemed uniquely different somehow to them. Their temptation seemed especially hard, especially intense. It seemed impossible for them to say no to the temptations that they were facing when everyone around them just seemed to be doing this thing. And everything within them was screaming, yes, yes, yes. Very hard to say no. The promise that we have here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 takes away all those excuses. It takes away all our excuses for giving in to temptation. We have a promise here of victory over temptation. Period. So this morning what I want to do is I want to really focus on this verse to completely unpack it, to look at the components of this verse and then put it all back together again and make sure that we all leave this room with the clear conviction that we can have victory over temptation. This is God's promise to us. First, I want us to notice temptation is not unique. Your temptation is not unique. Look at the first part of that verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We understand the word temptation to be taken in the broadest possible sense. All of the temptations that we face in life are actually common to all people. The Puritan John Owen, in his 1658 work of Temptation, defines temptation for us. Temptation, then, he writes, in general, is anything, state, way, or condition that upon any account whatever
hath a force or efficacy to seduce, to draw the mind and the heart of a man from its obedience, which God requires of him, into any sin, in any degree of it, whatever. He's giving a very broad definition of temptation. We can boil that all down to basically say this: temptation is any pathway that leads to the slime pit of sin. And there are many such pathways. There hath no temptation taken you. That word taken is actually a very strong word. It means to grab hold of, to seize. It describes for us the nature of temptation. Temptation captivates us. It grabs our attention. It seizes upon our emotions. It appeals to our fleshly lusts and urges. It wraps itself around our heart until we become entangled in its cords. And it seems like the more we resist, the stronger its grasp. The more we struggle to break free, the more entangled we become in its cords. Temptation is like that. So the problem that we face as believers is our tendency to feel that the particular temptation that we're facing again and again and again, is somehow peculiar to us. It is a particularly tough temptation that we're facing. And so we begin to excuse ourselves in it. That is dangerous. Our own particular temptation seems overpowering, seems irresistible. We feel defeated by it because we've given into it time and time and time again. We're struggling with this temptation. We're like the boxer in the ring whose opponent keeps hitting him again and again and again in that same place, in that weak spot. That's where our temptation hits us. Our adversary is very cunning. He knows the chinks in our armor. He knows where we are weakest. He knows where we're most vulnerable to temptation. And he will exploit that weakness and he will hit us again and again and again until we give in. But I don't want to give our enemy too much credit. The problem is within us. The problem is that we do give in to temptation. We need to recognize the traitor that is within us that causes us to give in to temptation. Again, John Owen writes this, quote, "If a castle or fort be never so strong and well fortified, yet if there be a treacherous party within that is ready to betray it on every opportunity, there is no preserving it from the enemy. There are traitors in our hearts," he writes, "ready to take part, to close and side with every temptation, and to give up all to them. Yea, to solicit and bribe temptations to do the work as a traitor incite an enemy. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool," he writes. "The heart hath 1,000 shifts and treacheries." It's our own heart that betrays us. The corruption that's in our own heart, our own sin nature, the old man that keeps the door open to temptation and sin, invites it in. It's the traitor within. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" James 1:14 makes it very clear. "Every man is tempted," he writes, "when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." We cannot blame the devil. We certainly cannot blame God. The blame falls squarely on our own shoulders. We have a traitor within that gives in to temptation. We all suffer from the same heart condition. A heart that has a sinful nature that we must overcome. It's the lust of our own heart that leads us into temptation, as James says. So it's really wrong for us to think that any particular temptation we face is too hard for us to resist because it's coming from some outside force. We need to deal with this problem within. We need to claim this promise that we have from God's Word and realize the choice is ours. We cannot hide behind the excuse that our temptation is somehow unique. This verse makes no room for exception. Did you notice that in verse 13? There hath no temptation taken you. There is no exception. There is no temptation that is unique to your experience that no one else has ever experienced. Jay Adams wrote in a helpful little booklet entitled Christ and Your Problems. He describes the wrong attitude that many Christians have about their temptation. Here's what he writes. This is the attitude now of many Christians. Please excuse me from my responsibility to live like a Christian on the grounds that my problem is unique. That's the attitude, he says. And he goes on to cite this verse, and he says, this verse allows for no exceptions of the sort that many of us are inclined to make for ourselves. Our sin simply cannot be excused, end quote. So God has removed that excuse from us. Our sin, our problem is not unique. Our temptation is not unique to us. And the verse goes on to tell us that everyone experiences the same kind of temptations. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And the way the original Greek reads here is kind of interesting. It basically says that our temptations are human. They're part of our human experience. If you are a living, breathing human being, you will face temptation. That's what the original Greek is saying here. Why is that? Well, it's because every person is born with that sin nature. Every human being except the Lord Jesus Christ gave in to that sin nature and has become a sinner. Jesus is the only example of someone who was tempted in all points like us and yet without sin. None of us can claim that. And so because everyone has the same sin nature, we're all given to the same kinds of sins. No one can claim that their temptation is unique. You can search the world over. You can look back through the portals of time. And what you're going to see is that sins fall into a certain set of broad categories. These are summarized for us in 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, writes John, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those broad categories hold all the sin that is in the world. So every temptation can be put into one of these broad categories. I think it's interesting in the verses leading up here to 1 Corinthians 10:13, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he relates their temptations and their sins all the way back to Old Testament Israel. They lusted after evil things, verse 6. They were idolaters and pleasure seekers, verse 7. They committed fornication, verse 8. They rebelled against the Lord, verse 9. They murmured and complained, verse 10. There is nothing new under the sun. The same kind of sins were taking place in the church in Corinth. And I dare say the same kind of sins are taking place right here in our own church. We cannot use the excuse that our temptations are unique. Let me again quote from Jay Adams. Quote, to be sure, there are unique features to every problem. No two situations are ever exactly alike. But what Paul insists upon is that beneath these features, you will find that the problems of the Jews in the wilderness, the temptations of the Corinthians in the Roman Empire, and the frustrations of modern-day Americans are not significantly different, end quote. We can identify with the Corinthians. We can identify with Old Testament Israel. Everyone experiences the same kind of temptations. God promises you here in this verse victory over your temptations. And this verse takes away one excuse that we often have, is that our temptation is somehow unique. Your temptation is not unique. It is common to man. Well, let's go on and see now the second point that's in this verse, the second tremendous truth that we have in this verse, and that is your temptation is not too hard to resist. The verse reads, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Now, folks, this is a tremendous truth. Do you believe that truth? Your temptation is not too hard to resist. There is a divine limitation on how much temptation you will face, on the kind of temptation you will face. And God gives you His personal guarantee that He will limit the amount of temptation, the kind of temptation that you will face. He gives His guarantee here based on three of His immutable attributes. First of all, we see His faithfulness. God is faithful. Commenting on these three words, J. Adams writes this, quote, "Listen to God's word to his own people. God is faithful." There is hope. There is hope. The problem you face, seemingly impregnable, seemingly insoluble, seemingly impossible, has a solution in Christ. God says, in effect, "Based upon my own faithfulness, that is, upon the integrity of my own word and person, I declare that there is no problem that my redeemed sons and daughters ever face that is either unique or beyond their ability to handle if they meet the problem in my way using my resources." End quote. This is God's promise. This is a tremendous truth. If we would but internalize this truth and really believe that God is limiting the amount of temptation that we face, He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. And we have His stamp of faithfulness upon this promise. The second attribute that underscores His personal guarantee is His omniscient. His omniscience. He knows the degree and the form of temptation that we are able to endure. It says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." He knows what we're able to endure. He is all-knowing. He knows what we're made of. He knows our frame, that He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our human frailties, our weaknesses, our tendencies, the weaknesses of our hearts, the sinful tendencies of our flesh. He knows all this. He knows what we're able to endure. And He's promising on the basis of that omniscience that He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. So God's promise of victory over temptation is grounded in His faithfulness, in His omniscience, and thirdly, in His sovereignty, in His sovereign control. The verse says that He will not suffer you to be tempted. He will not allow you, He will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able. And this implies that even our temptation is under God's sovereign control. He will never put us in a situation where we're going to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure. So isn't this marvelous that God's promise for victory over temptation is grounded in His own immutable nature, His faithfulness, His omniscience, His sovereignty? God's sovereign control over our temptations ought to give us hope. This fact ought to give us hope. We ought to be able to face our temptations in light of who God is and recognize He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. God promises victory over temptation. Your temptation is not unique. Your temptation is not too hard to resist. And this brings us to the third tremendous truth that we see in this single verse. God always provides a way of escape. Always. God always provides a way of escape in every temptation. It says at the end of the verse that God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He will. This is His promise. He will make a way of escape. God always provides a way of escape. So as surely as you're being tempted, God has provided a way of escape. There is a way of escape from your temptation. So what is our problem? If there is a way of escape that God has provided, what is our problem? Our problem is we become so defeated in our temptation. We give in to it so many times that we begin to believe that there is no way out. We resign ourselves to the hopelessness of being caught and ensnared in that temptation and having no way out. It's a delusion. The reality is that there is a way out. We just have to look for it. And if we look for it, we will find it. Because God has provided it for us. We often feel like, because of our temptation, because of our giving into it time and time again, we feel like that we are living in a box with no way out. We feel like we've driven past the point of no return. We have slid into a deep pit. And each time we've given into that temptation, we've slid farther and farther and farther down into that slime pit of sin, to the point that when we look up, we can no longer see any light up there. There seems to be no way out. And so we find ourselves saying, I can't. I'm facing this temptation and I can't resist it. Pastor, you don't understand how strong this temptation is. I just can't say no. I can't beat this. I mean, there's no use trying. The temptation is so strong and I am so weak. I'm in a box. There's no way out. But you see, that denies the reality of the promise of this verse. God says, I have provided a way of escape for you. You can't say can't. No, you cannot say can't. You can. You should say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't say can't. You can escape every temptation. This is God's promise to you individually as a believer. And God's promise is predicated on, based on two compelling affirmations that we see here at the end of the verse. The first compelling affirmation is this: there is a way of escape. The verse plainly states, God will make a way of escape. And I like that word, make. That's a very good rendering of the original Greek. Some of the modern translations have rendered it provide. God will provide a way. I don't think that's strong enough. God is actively involved in orchestrating the circumstances of your temptation so that there is a way of escape. He has seen to it. He has made that way of escape for you. He has prepared it for you. He sees to it that you are never in a box with no way out. You are never in a pit that you cannot get out of. God has provided a way of escape. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He's the all-wise God. He knows exactly the way of escape that you need in that particular temptation. And what's interesting here, as I look at this in the original Greek, there is a definite article here. It says basically, God has provided the way of escape. There is a specific way out. It's specific. It's particular. It's exactly designed to the particular circumstances that you're facing and the particular temptation that you are having to endure. God has provided the way of escape for that temptation. And you must believe that in your heart. It is God's promise to you here in this verse. And the beautiful thing as we think about this is that you do not need to provide your own way of escape. God has made it for you. So what then is our responsibility? If God has made the way of escape, what is our responsibility? It's to look for it and to take it. And so the compelling affirmation number two, you can find the escape if you look for it. You can find the way of escape if you look for it. Look at the end of the verse. God provides this way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And all you have to do is find that way of escape and take it. All you have to do is to believe that there is a way of escape. Look for it and take it. Think about Joseph when he was being seduced by Potiphar's wife. He took the way of escape, and that was to run as fast as he could out of the nearest door and get away from this woman. Sometimes that's the way of escape. Think about Jesus when he was tempted of the devil. What did he do? He quoted Scripture. That's very powerful. That might be the way of escape. In your case, there may be a particular passage or verse that applies to your specific temptation. Go find it. Quote it. Memorize it. Quote it. And use it as a way of escape. It may be in your case that an accountability relationship would be a way of escape. Get somebody who you can be accountable to, an accountability partner, who knows you, who knows your weaknesses, who knows your temptations. Confide in them. And you're in the middle of this horrible temptation. You take your cell phone out and you text them, "Help, I'm being tempted." They'll at least pray for you. They may call you. They may come over and help you escape that temptation. It may involve avoiding the very places and people that facilitate your temptation. That's even better. Make no occasion for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That may be your way of escape. One thing is certain. God has given you a guarantee that there is a way of escape. So look for it and take it. Folks, I just want you to really be encouraged by the Scriptures today. I want you to bank on this promise. To go out of here as you think about the temptations that you face each week. To go out of here with that sense that there is victory over that temptation. We have the promise of God of victory over that temptation. He has provided a way of escape. He's taken away all our excuses. Our temptations are just what everybody else is facing. Our temptation is not too hard for us to resist. We cannot use those excuses. We cannot say can't. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can resist this temptation. God has promised to give me victory over my temptation. Let's pray. Our Father, this is such a tremendous promise from your word. This promise is so incredibly powerful. This is a promise that we can take with us all of our lives. We can memorize this verse. We can quote this verse. We can take it to heart. We can take it to the bank. We want to believe every word of it. And our God, we thank you that you have promised to give us victory over temptation. This is your promise. Grounded in your very nature. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us. Help those in this room who are struggling with serious, life-altering sin. Sin that has just entangled its way into their heart and they're having a hard time finding an escape. I pray it would help all of us who are faced with temptation on a daily basis. Seemingly little things that go contrary to your word and therefore become a sinful offense to the Almighty God. Help us to deal with those temptations in our lives as you are working in us to sanctify us, to produce in us the very image of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to take this promise and live it every day. Give us victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.